whom I have not yet met. My name is Jim Capaldo. I serve as the executive minister of our district of churches, and we're blessed to have a district of churches that spreads from North Dakota, literally down to Wichita, Kansas, is our southernmost churches right now. And we make up about 60 churches, and of course, Calvary here has been a strong participating church in our movement of churches for many, many years. So it's a joy to be with you, and it's an honor to just open the Word of God with you. Before I get going this morning, I wanted to say something. Before I served in the district executive minister role, and before I stepped into ministry in my life, I have a bit of a confession. I used to be an addict, and I don't ever want to make light of this, but it was some of my earliest memories in life. I used to suck my thumb profusely. Literally, some of the earliest memories at age 4. I was a seriously addicted thumb sucker, and I wasn't just one thumb. I was a switch hitter. Okay, I could go both sides. And at that time in my life, I just recall this. It's like I said, it's one of the earliest memories. Maybe it was because it was one of the most traumatic memories that it just ingrained. My mom tried to break the habit in my life. And here's what she did. She brought in this special pair of gloves, knit crocheted gloves. And she cut the fingers off, so I had these really awesome, see, I'm Italian, so it was like mafia knuckle gloves, okay? Pretty sweet knuckle gloves, except she left the thumbs in them so that I would not suck my thumbs, because who wants to stick crochet in their mouth? I don't know, maybe that's you. But she didn't ask me, Jim, is this okay? Do you want this? Do you want to stop? No, she didn't ask me. I tell you, there was no love there, right? All of you mothers and fathers out there know the pain. But I tell you, at an early age, she was trying to help me break that addiction to my thumbs. And it's kind of humorous. But I tell you, let me ask you, what's been the hardest request that you've ever received? That rocked my world at age 3 or 4, however old I was. I actually have that set of gloves. I have them. And they're like in a little box with baby shoes and things like that. But what was the hardest request, or what are the hardest requests that you ever receive? And I would tell you this, for me in my life, maybe this is you, the hardest requests that I get, the hardest appeals are the ones in which nobody takes into consideration who I am, nobody cares about my personality, nobody cares about my thoughts, what I think, or how I might value this or that. It's just those types of things that are imposed on us without any input whatsoever. Those are the hardest types of things for me to stomach in life. I don't know what it is for you. Sometimes these things happen. Recently, I was up in Pierre, South Dakota during the changing of the guard, the inauguration of our new governor. And I was there when they were doing fireworks going over the Missouri, and I was speaking in a church that Sunday, and my son was with me because he was getting ready to do the House Page program with the state legislature. And so it was an interesting time. There was fireworks going off. It was negative 5 or 10 degrees, 15 degrees outside, and it was crazy cold. The fireworks going off over the Missouri, they were louder than the honking geese, I promise you, Joey. And that was quite the evening, but you could see the celebration on one hand. But I tell you what, an election imposes a will on people, doesn't it? For some people, that was a celebration. But there were some people who were packing offices, and there were some people who were leaving, and there was a transition going on. And for some, that was a celebration. For others, that was a moment of sorrow. What's been the hardest request that you've ever received? How did you respond to those requests? What we're going to look at this morning is a book of Philemon. I realize that probably, maybe even within a year, you have recently looked at the book of Philemon. I want to look at this maybe from a slightly different angle. The book of Philemon is a book of appeals. It's a book of requests. Not just requests, but might I say, these are hard requests. These were not easy requests. They were challenging requests. And so it's a book of appeals in which Paul, who has a relationship with Philemon, comes to the table, and you'll see how the book breaks down. The book breaks down into an intro, it has a closing, and there are about four different paragraphs right in the middle. The main characters are Paul. You've got Philemon, who was an owner, he was a head of a household, and Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. And there's a handful of other characters' names who are brought up through this. But those are the three primary characters. And Paul is bringing some very challenging requests to Philemon. Let me just tell you how the letter goes, okay? It goes like this. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, Naphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, in the church that is in your house. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God always whenever I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all of the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much comfort and joy from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, and though I am bold enough in Christ to require of you or to command you to do that which is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now indeed he is useful to both you and me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart, though I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For perhaps this is why he parted from you for a while, in order that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother, both especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Therefore, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my hand, and I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I desire a benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I know that you will do even more than I ask. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner for Christ, sends his greetings, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we go forward in this message this morning, open our eyes to behold the wonderful things from your word. Use this letter from Paul to Philemon, this letter which you have inspired, Lord. So many hard requests in it, Lord. May we see how it applies to our life, and may your word not return void. Open our eyes to behold the wonderful things in your word. In Christ's name. The letter of Paul to Philemon. I love it. It's great. It's challenging. And if there's one thing that you get from this letter, you're going to see that in every one of these different paragraphs, there is a very challenging appeal. And I call this an appealing pursuit because all the appeals that Paul gives to Philemon, they are things that we can pursue in our own lives. And if you get nothing else from this message, you can fill this in your notes. If you get nothing else, remember this today, that living by faith is a stretching pursuit. Living by faith is a stretching pursuit. Paul's stretching appeals for Philemon encourage us to pursue many things. And I'm just going to start in, and we're going to walk through this letter paragraph by paragraph and give you a main concept and a main appeal, because each one is an appeal. Right here, Paul's stretching appeals for Philemon encourage us first to pursue the reward of active faith. If you look down here in this first paragraph, what you're going to see is that this really is an appeal primarily from Paul to God on behalf of Philemon and their church. So he starts off and he says this. He says, all these warm and fuzzy things, I thank God for you. And you can, he says, I thank God every time I remember you. I know that you've had love for the saints, your faith towards the Lord Jesus. And this is his appeal to God. And I pray, he says, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. We could stop right there. We could stop right there and just leave it at that. Because that right there is a fantastic prayer in and of itself. That the sharing of our faith would become effective. If we look at that, obviously it looks to believers, to those who are followers of Christ, that looks very evangelistic. That looks like if I share my faith that somebody may actually trust in the Lord. Well, that would be a fantastic prayer, and that's not off here. But let me ask you this. How many of you are also here who are somehow engaged in the communication or the training of what God's word says, either in the lives of children, women, men, adults, youth? How many of you are involved at some level in some aspect of ministry that is discipling or equipping people with the word of God? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Let me ask you something. Do you want your work in that to be effective? I think we do. The sharing of our faith is not always evangelism. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That simply means is that sometimes the sharing of our faith is how we're equipping others, how even myself as a father of three with my wife and I, how are we sharing our faith with our children so that they might grow up in a reverence and a fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord as they go forward. We're in that spot of life where we're starting to send them out of our house. We have a senior graduating this year from Lincoln High School. And we're in that type of a transition. And so we're looking to say, Lord, we hope that the sharing of our faith during the raising of our children has been and is being effective. Paul wants the sharing of our faith to be effective. And we could leave it at that, but that's not the reason why. That's not the reason why. He says, so that they may become effective for this reason, for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, that's a funny phrase. Every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Paul uses this language in these types of words in other books that he's written. Anybody ever heard the verse that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ? There it is. Every good thing, the good work that Christ is doing in us. How about this one? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. These things are the whole language of every good thing that Paul is using here is referring to our progressive growth in Christ. Literally, if you are here and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, making us more into Christ's image on a daily basis. Sometimes we agree with that in our actions, and sometimes we push against that with our actions. But this process is what we would call the sanctification, this becoming more holy. And let me just tell you this, the pursuit of our active faith, where you talk about this, pursue the reward of active faith. The reward of active faith is our growth in Christ. The reward of our active faith is the sanctification that God wills to give us. If you are not a follower of Christ here today and you're just here, you just say, hey, I want to check out what Christianity is. Let me just tell you this. This is one of the most beautiful and drawing things. If you can get your mind around the fact that God is alive and at work in those who are called by his name, that God would literally grow us and shape us for so many good and healthy things. That right there is a wooing aspect of our Lord who draws us to salvation, literally through his kindness. This is a kind work of God in our lives. It is the reward of act of faith. Remember when you were kids? Remember this? Some of you are still doing this maybe. I had a wall in our house growing up, and I remember the time I was first invited. Hey, Jim, come here. Stand here by the wall. Put your back up against the wall. Put your head there. And then my dad or my mom would put the pencil there and mark it. Remember that? And I'd turn around and I'd look, what are you doing? What are you writing on my head? Don't write on my head. You know, I didn't know what they were doing. And then they'd take a tape measure or a yardstick or however old I was, and they'd measure up to that. And you're kind of fascinated. And it didn't matter. You were down to like the fraction of the inch. It wasn't just like 4-1. It was 4-1 7/16 or something. You know, you were down to the very nitty gritty. And then this is the way it was with me. Maybe it was with you. I'd go off. I'd play for 10 or 15 minutes, and I'd start thinking about that again. And I'd go back to the wall, and I'd say, hey, will you measure me again? Because, you know, 10, 15 minutes, you're obviously going to grow. Obviously, our parents had great manipulation with this tactic, causing us to eat our broccoli, Brussels sprouts, you know, things like that. Grow. You're going to grow strong if you eat these things. So here's the deal. We were all excited growing up to see the measurements, weren't we? How many of you have that wall in your house? Yeah, the little hash marks that where we could actually see our growth. The reward of act of faith is our growth in Christ. How excited are we to see our growth in Christ? The reward of act of faith, are we able to actually put the hash mark, this is where I am in 2019. Okay, now let's pull out the measuring rod. Where will I be in 2020? And it's not just a matter of growing older. As we get older, sometimes we shrink, don't we? So what is it in our spiritual lives? Here's a couple of questions to consider. How is it that you will measure your growth in Christ? There's a couple other questions. What is your spiritual growth plan? Do you have this in place for this year? I was blessed recently to go into a strategic planning retreat with your elders and your staff, and it was a great time. I brought a process, and the content really came from them. And some of the things that they came out with when they said that they wanted to grow, this is some of the stuff that they were saying. Well, here's some of the plan for how we need to grow. We need to work together, and this is just some big items. There were lots of other details, but to clarify a vision that our whole church has clarity on and buys into, to see there were aspects that they wanted to address. Okay, what are we doing together in our worship service? What is our church doing in our community and even at an individual level for outreach? What about this understanding and application, and what's the buy-in to our discipleship pathway? These are some things that were ideas about growth and how we grow as a church. It was fantastic to work and to rub shoulders with your leaders and to see them really work and strain and love the Lord their God with all their hearts and with all of their minds. Through this process, the reward of act of faith is our growth in Christ. Paul's stretching appeals for Philemon encourage us also in this way, to pursue not only the reward of act of faith, but the restoration of fractured relationships. The restoration of fractured relationships. He goes on down here and he talks about in the next paragraph, you'll see he says, accordingly, though, and now he could have just commanded this, but he says, for the love's sake, I would really rather appeal to you. So I'm going to give you a strong exhortation in this direction. And I want you to agree with this because I could command you to do it anyway, but I'm going to give this to you. So Paul says this. He stands up, he says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. You focus in on verse 10 here, that's really the appeal. And this appeal, the first appeal was to God on behalf of Philemon. But this appeal is really directly to Philemon on behalf of this runaway slave named Onesimus. Onesimus was a bondservant to Philemon. We see this. And Paul's appeal here is very stretching because Paul wants to see the restoration of a fractured relationship. Well, a runaway slave doesn't just come back to his owner and everything stay the same. Things change. But here's the deal. For a bondservant to run away, for whatever reason, they're wanting to be free from that type of relationship. That's what they're wanting to be, is free from that. Paul, whether Onesimus was in prison or Paul was in prison, and they just came together and Onesimus ministered to Paul while he was in prison, that's what I seem to see here. But we know this, is that when Paul sends Onesimus back to his owner, the relationship is going to change totally. See, for a bondservant back in this culture and in this day to become free, they would have had to pay 10 times or 9 to 10 times an annual wage. I don't know what that is for you, but likely that's several houses in the Yankton community. Likely that's a lot of money that we typically just don't have at our fingertips. It would have been nearly impossible for a bondservant to come up with this. Almost 10 years of wages. So when Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, consider this. The hierarchy of the relationship has completely changed. This is no longer boss to employee. This is no longer, the nature of the relationship is no longer owner to property, owner to servant. It's no longer like this, because here's the deal. The hierarchy was changed completely at the foot of the cross. When Onesimus comes to faith, Paul says this, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me. He was doing a great job serving me during my imprisonment for the gospel. I'm sending him back to you, no longer as a bondservant, more than a bondservant, a beloved brother. So now all of a sudden, instead of sending a hierarchy relationship back, now you've got two people in the eyes of Christ and in the eyes of the church and in the eyes of Christians are complete equals. You could just see it. This was a major stretching thing. It may have been the first words Philemon had heard about this runaway servant. But for him to receive him back, not as property, but as a brother, that changed everything. There's a lot of things that are going on here. But think about it in your own lives. Which relationships do you have that are fractured right now? Which ones? See, God did a work in Onesimus' heart, and Paul was trusting that God would do a work in Philemon's heart. So you may have a fractured relationship, but I got to ask you, what is God doing in your heart regarding that relationship? And what do you perceive that God is doing in the other person's heart regarding that fractured relationship? Okay? It could be a husband and wife in here who are at odds. It could be a marriage that literally has suffered the pains of infidelity. It could be parents who are separated, literally, relationally, having had a break with an adult child. It could be one of your best friends. It could be somebody from work. What fractured relationships are we dealing with in our lives? What is God doing there? Let me share a great joy in my life that's been over two decades in the making. I'm a Gen Xer in my mid-40s who came from a broken home. My home life in my teen years was just an utter wreck. Basically on my own, in most every practical way, from about age 15, okay? My dad left my home in Iowa, went to the West Coast. So I didn't see my dad. I was kind of abandoned from my dad. And the relationship never really recovered. I followed the Lord. I had great mentors in my life, followed the Lord, continued going forward, and I just didn't know what to do with that broken relationship. And the Lord convicted me just to keep the door open, just keep it cracked open. Maybe the Lord will do something in my heart and in my father's heart, I don't know, but don't slam the door. How do I honor my parents in this circumstance? How do I fulfill that commandment? Anybody ever felt that way? You don't have to raise your hand, but maybe you resonate with me. But how do you honor those who maybe didn't necessarily take care of you? How do you do these types of things? Now, let me just say this. This passage is not encouraging us to restore toxic relationships. If you are in an abusive or a toxic relationship, don't think that this passage is telling you to go ahead and try to fix that. There are some things that we just need to let God do the work in, and we cannot manipulate that, okay? So that's not what I'm encouraging. But if you recognize God is doing a work in somebody's heart and doing it in yours, is there room? Is there a crack in the door for that relationship to restore? Over the last 4 or 5 years, maybe even 6 years, Conversations have increasingly picked up with my father. Many conversations, many apologies. My dad is somewhat physically incapacitated. He can't necessarily make it to where we live, and so when we do see him, we go down to where he is at, and this last Christmas season, it was a joy to sit around a table with him for a few hours. My kids, he's been texting and writing my kids. They've been writing him back, and we just sat down, and for the first time in my children's lives, I sat down with my father. We talked about the stories of old. We talked about the family members my kids had never met, the oral tradition of our family, from my kids seeing their grandfather to hearing about their great-grandfather, whom they'd never met, Papa Tony, okay? He was mafia, not really. Papa Tony, who, to escape the mafia after World War II, married his Dutch high school sweetheart in Pawnee City, Nebraska, and started a whole new life, separate from the East Coast. And then to hear of the great-great-grandparents and going all the way back to Avellino, Italy, where they came, from whence they came. I tell you what, for 3 or 4 hours, we just told jokes. We talked about family members. And the oral tradition and the oral history of my family began to seep in even over to my kids. You know what the restoration of fractured relationships sometimes is? For me, it was this. It was so beautiful because it was this. To me, that was legacy. Legacy. And some of you are at a stage of life where that's the most important thing for you. What will restore those fractured relationships at a legacy moment in your life? This was such a moment in Philemon's life. How would he receive Onesimus? Paul puts a heavy challenge on him, a heavy appeal. Paul's stretching appeals for Philemon encourage us to pursue the reward of active faith, the restoration of fractured relationships. But not just that. He also goes on, he encourages us to pursue the refreshment of reciprocal generosity. The refreshment of reciprocal generosity. Follow along in the next paragraph where Paul says this. If you consider me your partner, then receive him in the same way. Receive Onesimus, okay? If he's wronged you at all, if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. I mean, how many times are you banking on your bills to be paid by somebody who is incarcerated? That doesn't happen. But that's what's happening here. So here's Paul saying, I will do these things. And he says this. He says, he goes on. And the key verse right here is focus on verse 20, where he goes down. He says, to say nothing of your owing me. Paul actually went there. Hey, listen, I'll pay his debts, but usually we don't think this is good Christian talk. I'll pay his debts, but you know what? You really owe me. And who? That's the Apostle Paul calling Philemon out. Listen, I'll pay your debts and his debts to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Refresh my heart in Christ. He says, I desire a benefit from you, but refresh my heart. See, earlier in the book, in verse 7, what you see is Philemon gave his life to refresh the hearts of the saints. He was very encouraging to all of the saints, to everybody else, and Paul was very deeply encouraged by this, that Philemon was ministering to everybody else. Now Paul is calling it in. Listen, I've invested a lot into you, likely through his spiritual heritage and his discipleship. Philemon and his family had come to Christ. Philemon and his family had community around them. They had a whole new lifestyle. A church was meeting in their home. This started with a seed of maybe the gospel working from Paul into them. Paul calls him out. You're refreshing everybody else. Now, refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh my heart. There's a refreshing aspect to reciprocal generosity. Let me say this. Think about your closest relationships, your closest friendships. Don't you feel like you have a reciprocal nature in them? A reciprocity to which you can ask them for something and they'll give it to you freely? Or they can ask you for something without shame and you will give it to them freely? There's a give and a take that flows without shame, without unnecessary expectation. There's a refreshing dynamic to that, isn't there? One of the most beautiful things I've been seeing, and you have it going on right here, is through our district right now, we have a lot of suffering going on. I love the reciprocal generosity that you are expressing as a body of Christ, even towards Megan and her need. Praise be to God. Thank you to those who thought these ideas up and acted on them and brought them to light. Some of you have the gift of giving. Exercise it in these ways. Let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. But we have an entire district. You see things coming off the Jim River and some things in your region. But I've been down into our Nebraska regions and along the Big Sioux, even the Vermilion River. I mean, my house got it. Not because we live in a floodplain, but it was just with thousands of others, the water coming in through egress windows. But it has no comparison to when a river breaks its banks and Main Street becomes the main flow of water. The suffering, I don't want to take anything from it, from any single person, but there are houses on the way to our women's retreat, which was this weekend, houses that are underwater on Highway 75, and it did our district women good to drive by and see it and bring reports back to their churches. There is a great need, and we've been raising awareness and raising up opportunities. If you go to convergeheartland.org, individually you can make contribution to these things, and we are right now trying as a district to be reciprocal in our relationship and to see the refreshing aspect of generosity. Dannebrog Baptist, or First Baptist Church of Dannebrog, was underwater. It was great to see First Baptist of Caro, Nebraska, a sister church, come over with entire groups of people to help clean out, to see communities come together. It was amazing. I was doing district executive minister work. I was away from home, out of town. My wife was out of the house. My kids were gone when our house got hit. But to see people from Faith Baptist Fellowship come to our house and come to our aid and come to help meet our need. I'm telling you, right now is that time in our district and in our lives and in our communities where we can step in and express a very, very refreshing reciprocity in our generosity. Here's another question for you, even regarding your church. You know, over the next 5 years, one of the visions that was raised by your leaders and even staff, and it was expressed, is that over the next 5 years, somehow, Lord willing, they would love to see more people impacted with the gospel of Christ in this community, from this church, to see even the membership of people who are worshiping Christ and committed to Christ growing by 100 people, and a budget that increases along with that, even to over $1 million over the next 5 years. And why? So that the gospel of Christ might resound more from this place. But the question looms is this: that doesn't happen on its own. It doesn't happen because a vocational minister does it. That happens because the congregation has buy-in to a vision to see the love of Christ touching their community and their region beyond, and they're involved and engaged. So here's a couple of questions for us. You can put those up there. How will you express reciprocal generosity towards your friends and family? And what about towards your local church? Sometimes it just takes us to step up. A lot of times we might have the mindset that, well, if we're getting the milk from the cow, if we're getting the milk anyway, then why buy the cow? But it's time to buy the cow. It's time to buy into the vision. And many of you have, and I celebrate that. But right now, I'm watching it unfold before my eyes, and I just celebrate it with you, the generosity you're expressing towards those who are in need. The last pursuit that we get here, Paul's stretching appeals for Philemon encourage us to pursue the reward of active faith, the restoration of fractured relationships, the refreshment of reciprocal generosity, and finally here, the response of expectant faith. When you go on down into this last paragraph, and you focus in there, he says, I'm confident that you're going to be obedient to the things I'm asking you. He knows Philemon's going to receive Onesimus back. He knows these things. It's in his gut. And he says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you'll do even more than this. And here comes the appeal. And this time, it's really the appeal, I would say, almost to Philemon in regards to his relationship with God. The appeal to Philemon is this: at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. For I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. When we pray, and I talked to Dana Olson this morning. He's excited to come down in a few weeks. He's just a champion of prayer in our district. And he's excited to be with you. But rarely do I hang out with people who have a more expectant faith in their prayer life than with Dana Olson. And some of you are going to get to know him. Some of you do know him. Some of you don't. But what do we expect from our faith? Paul was expecting God to do a massive work in Philemon's heart. Just think of the things he expected him. He expected of Philemon. He expected that Philemon would receive Onesimus back, okay? And it's likely, by the way, that Onesimus was the one who was actually going to deliver this letter. And so Paul is expecting that Philemon would receive this letter from a runaway slave. That not only would he not just receive the letter, but that he might be able to put away this bondservant relationship and receive Onesimus as a brother in Christ. So Paul has this type of expectant faith. Also, that even while he's in prison, that he would be able to pay off the debts of Onesimus if called upon. He's expecting Philemon to prepare a guest room in his absence with the anticipation that he's going to return. And he's expecting that he'll be able to return because of the prayers of Philemon and his family. This is an expectant faith. Some of you journeyed with us in my family. You know, it's been now 3 years, 3.5 years since my daughter went into the hospital. And my daughter, Kinsey, her lungs stopped working. She was intubated on life support very quickly within just a matter of 3 days. It was a walking pneumonia that went crazy in her body. It's the best we know, even to this day. My daughter was 12. She goes in. She's on life support. Next thing we know, her lungs have stopped. They have to do a life-saving procedure on her called ECMO, where they take the blood out of her body, pump it through a pump that oxygenates the blood. So it's artificial lungs and an artificial heart. And that procedure is called ECMO, and it had about a 50-50, maybe a little bit more of a 60-40 survival rate, and it had never been done in South Dakota for this purpose. And we sat down, and no parent should have to sign the papers on things like that. And we watched as her room in the ICU was turned into an operating room, and as the life flight pilots stood by, and the nurses with the machines and the equipment to load her up fast to get her to Minneapolis as soon as the procedure was done, the operation. And there she was laying on this bed, and the operation goes, and seemingly it worked. And we got home super fast. My wife and I live 5 minutes from where the operation was. And so we get home, we pack some bags, throw some things, and while we're at home, we get the phone call from Sanford. Your daughter has cardiac arrested. We want you to come back. You need to come back quickly. She was under for over 3 minutes. We were able to bring her back, but we're not out of the woods. Come back. We dropped everything. Two boys at home. Family members came. We're back at the hospital immediately. And I just remember standing in that room with my arms crossed for the next, I don't even know, I lost track of time, watching them. And shortly after we got back, she cardiac arrested again. And to watch my daughter dead on a table, being resuscitated. And that happened twice more. To watch that two more times. I just remember standing there, and my wife couldn't take it. She went to this other room, and I was just standing there watching, and I just felt like, Lord, I'm just a man here, but if I can be the arms of Moses, lifting them up in prayer, could you allow the victory in this battle? Could you? I was begging God for my daughter's life. I was standing there. And I felt at that moment, literally, the tension. And I didn't know how to resolve that tension for the next couple of days, honestly. Maybe for the next day and a half at least. But it was almost as if the Holy Spirit was asking me a question. And to me, it felt like a dare. It was like the Holy Spirit was saying, as I watched my daughter being resuscitated and fight for her life, of course I begged God for her life, but I felt this question coming onto my heart. Jim, what do you expect from God? What do you expect from God right now? Because at that moment, there's this great tension to say, well, if the Lord doesn't raise my daughter, then he's not God. Or if the Lord doesn't go and do the thing that I want, then maybe he's not worthy to be followed. And all of those things are false. So what is your expectation of God in light of what the Bible reveals it to be? What was mine at that moment? What can I? I've known many parents on the mission field where we served in Siberia and Russia, in Alaska, and here in the Dakotas and through our district. I have known many parents who have suffered the grievous loss of a child. So I knew in that moment I had no right to expect God to save my daughter's life. No right at all. And so there in that moment, I remember that the Lord was just laying this on me. And my prayer became this. What I could expect from God is that he would help me. He would simply help me. My prayer became, Lord, please help me glorify you in this, regardless of the outcome. And in order to glorify God in this, and some of you follow the writings that we put up on Facebook, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. But in order to glorify the Lord in that process, the great challenge was this. Keep my focus on you, Lord. And if you're in a hard, hard spot where you don't know what to expect from God, let me give you some advice on where to lean. Lean in on the attributes of God. Lean in on the attributes of who God is. Look at him, because I promise you that in the times of your trouble, in the times of your trials, it's the attributes of God, his characteristics, and the multi-sided gem of his attributes will twinkle at you in times of trouble. And they will give you the response that you need to bring him glory in a hard time. So this is what it is. What is our response of expectant faith? My question to you is, what are you expecting from God? What do you expect from God? Let me ask you this. What about the transition, the challenging time in your church's life? What are you expecting from God? May our response be simply this, Lord, be glorified in my response to this. Be pleased in my response. May my response be one of expectant faith on you, Lord, that even though it's harder, I may not even understand every dynamic, or if it's challenging to me, Lord, may my response be this, is that I trust that when I look into you, you'll give me a response that is glorifying to you and acceptable to my heart. Because what we will often do is we will grasp for something that sets well with us, making ourselves the idol and putting ourselves and our own need before the glory of God. And that's the great challenge. Oh, I'm telling you, Paul's book, it's Appealing Pursuits. What is the, it's stretching appeals all the way through this that encourage us to pursue the reward of active faith. The restoration of fractured relationships. The refreshment of reciprocal generosity. And the response of expectant faith. As I close this up, I just really have two questions, and we're going to close in prayer and sing a song as we close. It's this. What is God saying to you right now? What is God saying to you? You could write these down. And if he's saying something to you, jot it down. This little word here or there help you remember it. And the other question is this. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? I'm going to pray, and the musicians are going to come up, and then we're going to close with a song that really, I think, is a fitting song. Lifts Christ high in our responses. Lord, I thank you for the book of Philemon. I thank you for your goodness in these appeals. The things that you want for us are pleasing to you. They are glorious to you. And yet they are very, very, very good for us. And Lord, I'm so thankful that we have the opportunity to dig into this book, to glean from it. And I ask, Lord, that you would be at work in us as we respond to your promptings. And that's all I ask, Lord, even in my own life, is that you would be pleased in my obedience to your promptings. So God, be pleased in us. Thank you that we get to gather together, that you hear our prayers, speak to our hearts, and help us to move accordingly. In Christ's name, we pray.
Thank you, Jim. Challenging message.